thank you so much for songs that were written. Someone's heart was broken and read the scriptures and found the promises of God. Lord, bless your holy name today. If no one else is helped, I pray that you will be honored. That's all that matters. We live in an evil world. We live in a world that most people have more things to do than to serve God. But our Father, help us today to see something from the scriptures that would help us in our Christian life as we look for the return of our Savior, to live a life that the world would say, as they did at Antioch, those people are Christians, for they look like it, little Christ. The Lord, not many can say that about any of us today. We thank you for the fact we have a book, a Holy Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that inspired it and helps us understand it and will motivate us to do what we can do this side of eternity until we get home for the glory of God. Help us to see something today that will help us in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 2 to start with. Galatians chapter 2. I want to read verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified. Notice, he said, I am, present tense. He didn't say, I have been. Some people are changing that around today in some of the revision and said that what Paul was saying, that I have been crucified the day he got saved, that he was crucified with the Lord. Well, he certainly gave his life to the Lord and was put to death in Christ. I know that. But here, the Holy Spirit had him to write, I am crucified. You see, if you're going to live for God, it's a daily thing. It's not something to pass. It's a daily thing. And you have to realize every day you have to give your life to him as a sacrifice. And he says, I am sacrifice with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live. Now, I am crucified. And he said, crucified means die. So I am crucified. That is, he has given his life as a sacrifice, like Jesus did, except Jesus died for sin. Paul could not. The only thing Paul could do is serve the Lord. He could die for the Lord, and by the way, he did. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Isn't that interesting? I am crucified with Christ. He's died, but he said, nevertheless, I live. And then notice he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified, I am died, but he said, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet he said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he says, the life that's in me, that life which Christ lived, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And I do it, he said, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you look over in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son of God, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There it is again. You cannot do what Paul said here unless you are born again. And when you're born again, God identifies you, died with him. And that's what he starts off there in verse 20. If you look with me in over in Ephesians chapter 4, and look me down about verse 14, we'll give some quick references here. In Ephesians 4, and about, look over about, down about verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. Verse 11, he says, I give some gifts to the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? He said, I give these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, that's completing of the saints, and of the, he said, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we come, that is the saints of God, come into the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, these gifts given to the church, that the saints of God may see these threefold ministry in verse 12, he's setting forth that this is going to bring us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says, why? For that, verse 14, that we, who the saints of God, notice, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and cared about whatever wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. Look at those words. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If you also look in Romans chapter 8, real fast like, a number of verses of scripture, chapter 8, in verse 35, 36, and 37, he said, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, for last two references, look in 2 Peter with me. Over 2 Peter in chapter 3. And down about verse 18. And Peter said this, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. If we're going to do what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, if we're going to be what we're to be in Ephesians, if we're going to be a child of God, we have to be born into the family of God. But then there's more to it than that. We have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. God won't make us do that, but he says that's where you have to be. You see, the gifts of God that he said in Ephesians that he gives to the church, apostles, pastors, teachers, those things, they come from the saints of God. And God is simply saying, if a saint of God will sell out to me and serve me like he should and get in this book, my Holy Spirit will teach him, and I will raise from the ranks up to the gifts to the church that they may learn and find the threefold ministry that I'm involved in the church. And therefore, they will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord because I've told them to. And I will give them back to the church as a gift that they may learn what it is I'd have to do, what I want them to do as far as the ministry is concerned in my kingdom. Then if you look in the last one in 1 John chapter 3, you see John says this. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God. I'm glad God didn't play with me when he talked about being saved. He said, you know you're saved. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I want to speak to you this morning on God's highest purpose in life. If I would ask you the question, what is God's highest purpose in this life? I wonder what the answer would be. Did you know Romans 8 in verse 28, we see Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Amen. After we are born again, there's more to it than that. I'm sure that probably if we'd ask the question, what is God's highest purpose in life? There'd be many folks who give the testimony, why is to get people saved? And by the way, that's a great purpose. Jesus Christ came and died to save sinners. There is no way a person can get to heaven without through Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Most testimonies that people stand and give would go this way. They'd say something like, maybe, you know, I thank God that the Lord saved my soul because I was deep in debt with sin. I had no way I could pay it myself. I could not pay my sin debt. God sent his son into this world to die on Calvary to do for me what I cannot do for myself, that my soul may be free and end up one day to live with him forever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a good testimony. It's a reality that Jesus paid our sin debt. It's a reality that he wiped the slate clean as far as our lives were concerned, that which was against us at the moment that we trusted Christ as Savior. But let me ask you a question. You know, it is a fact, first, that Jesus Christ is the center of all things. Knowing that and know why he came, let me ask this question. What is God's purpose in the death and the resurrection for the Christian believer in Christ before we ever die physically? Why is it that God is talking about that new resurrection inside of us, which is to do with the new man, once we've been born again, becoming to the image of God's Son? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, surely God desired more than just to take us to heaven when we believe. If that's all God desired, we'd already be there. Why has God let me live 52 years after I was saved, September 27, 1959, if he just wanted to take me to heaven? If that's his highest purpose in life, then when I got saved, I'd have zipped to heaven right then. But there's something else must be higher. Oh, yes, he loves this world, John 3:16. Oh, yes, he wants and willing not any should perish. Oh, yes, Jesus Christ came that we might become children of God, that we might be born into the family of God. But I'm going to tell you something. If that's his highest purpose, we'd already been to heaven. And I've just read you verses that there's something higher than that, that you and I who are saved are to be transformed and become more like the image of Jesus Christ in our Christian life. That's what he's doing. Grow in grace and knowledge. Find out what Jesus did, and that pleased the Father. And when you come to the place that you're surrendered to, the place that God can actually use you to promote his kingdom, he'll raise you up. Others won't understand it, but he'll raise you up in a position to serve God Almighty as a gift to the church, and from there, what we learn will come through that method at that particular time. If it all mattered just to be saved, we'd all been home. Could it be that God's highest purpose is to reproduce the likeness of Jesus Christ to some degree in our once sinful life after saving us from hell? Being conformed to the image of God by being transformed with his word and what he's done through us. You see, when Jesus Christ was born physically, he was the Son of God. But you won't find much about him except when he was about 12 years old. You don't find much about his life until he's about 30 years old. And then you see the ministry of his life, 3.5 years, which he died and went to Calvary. When you were born into this world, you didn't know anything much. In fact, I assure you didn't know you were born physically. You acted, and you let your parents know you were here, but you didn't know you was around. And I would bet you most of us say it's probably a year to a year and a half before we really realize where we were at in this world. But then there came a time you began to grow. You began to learn as a born person physically. And from there, you began to be taught. And as you grow, now you know much more than you knew when you were 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. So it takes time to learn. I don't know if anybody here has got a photographic memory. If you have, bless your heart. I know I'm a long ways from that. I can't hardly even read, let alone have a photographic memory. What I'm saying to you, the day you got saved, you got all you needed to go to heaven. Jesus Christ is the answer. But I want to tell you, there's more you need to know about him and God and his plan and his purpose and how it applies to our life. And that's what the image of Christ does. God's desire is that we grow in grace and knowledge and develop as he moves us towards the image of Christ so the world can see someone who's fallen, someone they can't see, but know he's real because what they see in our lives. Folks, that's missing in these last days as far as Christianity is concerned. It's missing. Look around. And you know, understand what I'm talking about. Paul's testimony in this text is for the Christians not to be like the Galatians. His desire for them to understand what he said, that they were not to be like the Galatians. He is telling them that God has done something. In fact, he starts out to in the beginning of this thing about that they had almost trying to develop another gospel of some kind or another. The King James Bible, listen to me, puts this statement in the present tense. I am, notice he said, crucified. I am crucified. He didn't say, I have been crucified. He didn't put it in past tense at all. Now, this is a very depth of meaning in this verse. This is practical. This is workable. This is likable in all the Christian life. Paul was right in the middle of these verses. He used from verse 18 to 21 pronouns like me, myself, I. He used them some 14 times. Now, that's great humility. He's exalting Christ and bringing himself down. That's great humility. But you know, you have to watch that. Don't carry humility too far and walk around like, you know, a pious type person, because there should be workable in us that the God's salvation works out that people can see it. Psalms 23, you know, here one person said, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, one person said, well, really what that meant, since he's talking to the world, that the Lord is one shepherd. And one shall not want. That's not what he said. By the way, the Holy Spirit moved upon David to write that. Amen. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's personal. Yes. It's just one shepherd. By the way, you know why? It's saying David knew who his shepherd was. If you're looking for one shepherd, he may be anybody. Why would somebody want to put such words as that and say that's what the Bible meant? That's not what the Bible meant. David meant the Lord is my shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what he is, personal to all of us, when we think about that psalm. Here it is. If you look at my shepherd, sometimes we have to pinpoint ourselves to understand where we are before God. The word I talks about the summary of one's own individual being. Paul said, I am crucified. That is, he said, my natural self is dead as far as I can see in this world. I don't want this world lead me any direction in anything as God supplies my need to get sidetracked to play with the gifts rather than to use the gifts for God's glory. The word itself, as it looks at it, the first I in this is the unregenerate man. He said, I am crucified. Before he met the Lord, he was unsaved. He was an unregenerate man. And of course, he cannot be accepted, and we cannot be accepted by a holy God because we're alien from God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul said that my natural self is dead, yet I live, for I am a new person. And that's what he said. I am crucified. The old regenerate person has died with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's a new person. Now, I'd like to shout it because I've been working on this message a good while. When Brother Lovelace got over there in Genesis chapter 45, and you're not talking about Jacob and Joseph, and you get down about verse 28, let me turn over there and get it just right. In Genesis chapter, if you look in Genesis chapter 45, he said in verse 27, and they told him all that, it was telling Joseph, the sons were telling him all about what Joseph, not dead, he thought he'd been dead for years. And notice what he said. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Same thing what Paul's talking about here. Watch this. When he heard that Joseph was alive, this old man almost dead, he says, the spirit of Jacob revive. What's the next verse? And Israel said, it's enough. You got to understand, back in 32 year before this, get back over in Genesis 32, you got to find when Jacob wrestled with that angel that day, wouldn't let him loose until God blessed him. God said, your name will no longer be called Jacob. Planner, conniver, and all these subplanners and so forth, a potter, your name will be called Israel, which is Prince of God or Prince with God. Jacob said, as his spirit revived, he listened, and then Israel said, it's enough. Paul has said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. It's like you're saying Saul was crucified And Paul is alive and well. He changed the name. The new creation in Christ has manifested itself. If you look from 40 in Genesis from about 45 on, you'll see that God uses the name Jacob and Israel interchangeable. As he talks about the old life, you see Jacob, and he'll mention Israel when it has the new life. See, God changed Jacob's name. I want to give you two quick points on God's highest purpose in life. Number one's this. Ungodly people say that Christians may be charitable, but they do not show tolerance. You ever heard that? They're loving and they want to show, they'll be charitable and do things to help need, but they don't show any tolerance. They ought to show more tolerance. You know what they're saying? We just need to forget who Jesus is. Forget about who our God is. You can't do that. Jesus Christ demonstrates the difference between being charitable and being tolerable. Jesus was so charitable that he died for the human race. He was so charitable. He died for every individual on this earth, even those who hated him. Yet he was so intolerant to the unbeliever that he said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth," Luke 11:23. That's not being tolerant, that's being intolerant, he said to those Jews. He was so intolerant in Matthew 6:24, he says, "No man can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other." Jesus Christ is so intolerant to these people that he said in John 28:24, "Ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's not being tolerant. That's been accurate. That's been truthful. That's been faithful to the cause that God had sent him to be. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is no middle ground to accommodate the neutral who preaches tolerance about eternal things. There is no twilight zone in eternity. Charity is one thing. Tolerance is another. You cannot show tolerance to evil. It'll devour you. You have to be against evil, which the world says, because most of the world's evil, that you're not tolerable enough in this particular life. Tolerant. You cannot show tolerance to evil. Today, if you do, you ignore and forget what God has to say. You know what tolerance said when we expressed Jesus Christ in the way of life? Those who say we want to be tolerant said, "Oh, come on and be saved if you want to, but if you do not want to, maybe there might be another way. I can't be that tolerable. Call me intolerant if you want to. There is no other way except Jesus Christ." And they say again, after all, there are many ways to God. You want to be tolerable, not to condemn someone because you believe in that. Well, you see, what they think is that we believe in the true and living God and we get to him through Jesus Christ. They think we're not being tolerable to other religious leaders. And they're saying, after all, there may be many other ways to God. But my Bible says there's only one way. And it's not through Muhammad. It's not through Confucius. It's not through Robert Smith or anyone else. It's through Jesus Christ, which John cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's who it is. Amen. Cannot be tolerant about that. I'm sorry. It may hang me in my heels and somewhere or another one day, but I can't be tolerant about that because God has given us a mandate. He's given us a direction about what we should do with our blessed Savior and presenting him to this world in our particular day. They say, you want to be tolerant because God may have for you another way other than Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't be tolerant about that because this is an anti-God attitude to say there's other ways other than through Jesus Christ. Can't be tolerant about that. Number two, God's highest purpose. That's the reason why that if I am tolerant to what, like they say, I cannot be, even if I'm saved, I cannot be what God wants me to be, the highest purpose in his life, and that is to represent Jesus Christ to this world and tell this world who he is and why he's so important. You know this, his name is hated. And when Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "They'll hate you because they hate me," you stand. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, don't get so easy that you're afraid to stand for Christ. Do it lovingly. Don't be arrogant, but do it in a loving way.
Amen.
Let God use us for his glory. The second thing, God deals with the sum total of all our lives. The sum total of our lives. Psychology and psychiatrists try to adjust our egos. They're writing books on selfishness and pride and perversity. And they're saying they're trying to adjust our egos and our selfishness and our pride and perversity as far as life. They say that people have to adjust to life and to one another by dealing with the complexes and twisted concepts that one has. And maybe there is adjustment because cultures are different. If I go to England, then I would have to adjust to their culture. I can't go there declaring that they adjust to my culture. If I go to South America, I have to adjust to their culture. I can't go there making and saying they got to adjust to my culture. Now, I don't have to adjust to their God because I have only one God. Then why is it that people want to come here and bring their culture and change our culture? Ladies and gentlemen, we're Americans. We're the only country in this world that you can come from any other country and we welcome you. And I don't care what nationality you are. When you come here, you become an American. You go to Japan, and I'm American, and I go to Japan, they know that I am not a Japanese. And therefore, whatever I do, I cannot be like in America. If I go to China, I'm obviously not a Chinese. And therefore, I cannot be. I can't go there in the sense of being from China. We know that. But ladies and gentlemen, America is open up. We have all kinds of cultures in this life. We have all kinds of people, and they're all called American. I don't care from where they're from. If you're a Japanese, Chinese, from Africa, wherever they come, you come to our nation, you become a citizen, you are an American. That's the difference in the countries of this world. And by the way, that makes us exceptional. I heard this morning one of the candidates talking about you go to Germany and go to England, other place, and therefore they become exceptional. No. And we are classified as they. No, we're not. We are exceptional. God raised this country up. God raised this country up, ladies and gentlemen. He gave us a format. He gave us a basis that we work from for the glory of God. And God help us. Go vote this week. Amen. Do that. As I look at this, I understand God is trying to destroy such because it caused rebellion. Nowadays, they say you got to adjust to one another and deal with complex and twisted. He said, because our minds have been twisted due to parents scolding you when you were young. Or parents mistreating you somehow or another. Or maybe the school's fault because they didn't take enough discipline. Or maybe the doctor slapped you too hard when you were born and you didn't cry like you should. It amazes me the foolishness what they say we blame. We need to get out of the blaming things. And say, Lord, look at my heart. And let me take some responsibility of who I am before you. And I need help. God through Jesus Christ brings an end to self, pride, and perversity. He does not just educate us. He doesn't just tolerate or polish things that we know. This is a decision and an attitude of faith. We don't change to change him. He can never be changed. He tells us that, you see. God's answer, we see, to Galatians chapter 2:20. The big old I, to start with, has been defeated in this secular world. Paul said, I am crucified. That means the old I has been defeated in this old world because he's got a new I. He's got a new person moved in. The Holy Spirit, bless his holy name, representing the Savior, bless his holy name that lives within us, that we might allow him to help us grow in grace and knowledge and learn this book and hide it in our heart, that we'd have the strength that's needed in these days in a loving way. Say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he's done in a loving way. The new I, the old I has been defeated. The new I in Christ is being worked on. I got it when I got saved, and for 52 years, the Lord has been working on me. He's had a few hard times to get me to see some things. By the way, so has you. But the older I get, the more I'm seeing. I wish he'd let me got older faster. Now I wish he'd let me slow down. Amen. Because the older I get, the more I see. I'm amazed what God reveals. You know, it takes a long time to build a foundation. And once you get a foundation built and start, then all of a sudden it begins to build. And by the time when you think you're really ready, God calls you home. Here is where we look at Scripture to understand, like baptism. Baptism is a visible testimony of a spiritual and inward transformation that has taken place. Death bearer in Christ, then raised with his power of resurrection. If you're saved this morning, you've got a power you may not even know you've got that's raised up in you. And the only thing to activate that is the Holy Spirit using this word. It'll activate it, give you a backbone. Sometimes that you wonder what caused those saints in the past to give their life for Christ. It's because what this book did for them, you see. When we talk about the baptism we're going to have next week, I thought this past week, you know, baptism for the child of God, when you and I got saved, God gave us the earnest of his Spirit. That's the down payment. Ephesians tells us about that. It's a kind of a user up front. He gave us the earnest of his Spirit. And, of course, the Holy Spirit given to us is kind of like when you and I got married. And I was thinking this week, this wedding ring I have on here is a witness to the fact that I'm married. And it's not fake either. I didn't wait around so long I couldn't get married and put one on just to make people think I was married. No, it's a fact that I'm married. And it's a fact that God gave me a woman who would take everything I have to take because we love the Lord. Amen. Pastor, ain't what I thought it was. I'm glad you didn't tell me 52 years ago. If you had, I'd have jumped ship. Amen. But he prepares you. Growth, little by little, little by little. And he brings you to the point where God can get glory out of you. A true identification with Jesus Christ as death, burial, and resurrection will lead people to a Christ-likeness as they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. This is the same to all people who are saved. I don't have a monopoly on anything. You don't either. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes people say, brother, it looks like you got it so good. You don't realize. I'm not someone who was working, lost my job, and couldn't do nothing else but preach. I left a good luxury job, believe me. If I tell you, and some people can't believe, and that's a good luxury job. My wife, after we had our kid, did not have to work. And all of a sudden, God pressed on my heart, and we left it all. We left it all, had nothing when we came here but God. Sometimes people nowadays say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I have to work. Don't tell me I don't understand, folks. I've been in the traces. I know what it is to weep before God and have nothing. And me and my wife had, listen, you're not talking to somebody just arrived on the block. Don't tell me I can't tell you what God can do. I know what he can do. My wife knows it too. And here, the New Testament burden of theology insists that the old man is defeated. It's destroyed in Christ. And yet many let him rise up. I have to remind myself every once in a while that there's a new creature in me, a new creation. And sometimes the old man will try to rise up. And it takes a few moments, a few seconds for God to remind me, back off, son. Let the new man take over and then make decisions that will guide you through what you're going through. And I'll be there with you all the way, folks. Jesus keeps his promise. The new man will help those who desire to use their powers and talents and gifts to bring honor and praise and glory to our God Creator. Here we can use our full potential as God brings it out. If only he knows what we can do. The old man will always come up short. In Jesus Christ, we find a new measure of life. The old man cries out, how can I be what I ought to be? But the new man cries, Christ liveth in me. Therefore, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. One of my favorite verses, life verses. The hope of glory, Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1, 27. Christ is all I need, Colossians 2, 10. He says, and you are complete in him, which is the heart which is the head of all principalities in power. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. This growing in grace is pressing towards the mark of God's calling. We get the joy of serving God here and living with him forever on the other side. I pray that God will help us to be more like him. John the Baptist said when he talked about it in John 3, he must increase, I must decrease. But I don't decrease at work. No one ever hears me say anything about it. I don't hibernate. I don't get in a cave somewhere and roll a stone over it. No, sir. He wants us to let our light shine because it's him. It is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. That's what Paul is saying. This is less me and more of him. God, please now, 73-year-old in just a couple months, let it be continuing more of you and less of me. Even though if I let Christ be have more of me, that means more of the world's going to be against what I have to say. But I have to accept that in this particular life. God has already given us word. It's not my righteousness. It's not my way. It's not my life. It's not my honor, my praise, my plan. It's his. It's his righteousness. It's his way, his plan, his honor, all of that. And John is saying when that happens, that makes him greater and makes me less. I'm talking about being able to see God's highest purpose in our lives. It's kind of like this. Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6 was, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. And I've seen that a lot of times, and I've read it a few weeks ago, and it touched my heart. God is saying to me, Ennis, when you pray, thy kingdom come, means your kingdom's got to go. Man, I just molding it like a cow, munching food, laying down in the pasture somewhere. And it's thy kingdom come. It's his kingdom. Then that means your kingdom has got to go. Because he's not going to be two masters. He's only one. And I said, God help us to understand what it means to be transform, renew your mind that you may know what is that perfect, good, and accepted will of God in the image of Jesus Christ. It is amazing. We must let our little selfish kingdom go before God's promise become real to our lives. God's highest purpose in our life, first to be saved, because the rest can't happen unless it does. Yet, but there's much more. I like, again, what Paul said in Romans 8:28 about, first of all, we know that all things work together for good, them love God and call according to his purpose. But I like verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate that to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God did that before he ever started anything and spoke anything to existence. The Bible teaches. Knowledge is a fact. This I just read is a fact. This is a fact from God's word. True knowledge is based on fact. We get back to the secular world. They agree with that. And yet they turn around and teach evolution. They can't base that on fact. But they say true knowledge should be based on facts. You and I have to have studying. Knowledge is facts. Whether it be before knowledge or after knowledge. And why do I say that? Because you and I don't know anything till we learn it. We have to learn beforehand to know what knowledge is about anything. At least say amen to that. You don't even have to say oh me to that, and you say amen to that, amen. God not only knows before, but he has after knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. Isn't it amazing? Glory to God. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. You're talking about the image now, and we get there in the image of Christ. I can't imagine what the glorified body's going to have, but I know this. I won't be a moron anymore when I get there, amen. I won't be ignorant no more. I won't say what's that. I won't be that way when I get there. There's a lot of things he's going to change, thank the Lord. But in Romans chapter 12, God's highest purpose for our life, and I want to read to you again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable purpose or your reasonable service. And then he said, be not conformed to this world. See, that's what, there's always a truth and then a practical exercise. A lot of folks like truth, but they don't do no practical exercise. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. When God sees that, then you see that, and be not conformed or fashioned to this world. You heard me say so many times. He said, but be ye transformed. That's changing the nature, the function of your mind. The word of God can only do that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that's doing? That's God bringing us into the image of his Son. If you're here, you're not saved, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ came and died for you. That's all on the agenda for you. You and I who are saved, there's more to it than that. Go back and see when you were saved and be sure of that, but there's more to it. God wants you involved with something, but he'll not burglarize your will. He'll lay it out, and if you begin to move within a period of time, he will raise you. You won't have to ask. He will raise you. You won't have to say, I believe I like to do this or that. He will raise you to a place that he can trust you with as a gift to the church. He's bringing us to his highest purpose. And that is that we be conformed by being transformed through your mind into the image of Christ so that God will be honored. And he can show Satan, listen, you messed up when I created Adam and Eve. But my plan now is this. I can let them be born from them. You can deceive them all you want to. But the day that I reach down and save their soul when they trust in me, I can take them right then and bring them to an image that I want to get them to before we get home. And ladies and gentlemen, I fully believe that if God has an image and he offers me so much and I till the ground and don't take advantage of it, God could take me home early. I believe that. I believe that. God's not someone you can play with. Because, you know, listen, do you know what his desire is? He wants you there already. But he's got a plan and purpose. Did you know right now he wants us with him? He loves us. He didn't just die for us to leave us here, to live in this mess all the time. He wants us home with him right now. His heart desire is the day when he can take us, as we see in Revelation 19, the bride that's dressed in those fine linen to the throne of God, and Jesus Christ can take the bride of Christ, which is the church, and introduce to God the Father. And now, you see, we're engaged to him right now. That's all we are. The consummation of the marriage ain't taken place as of yet. The day you got saved, he gave you the Holy Spirit. That's a down payment. We're engaged to him right now. But the marriage is going to take place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we get there on that day, glory to God, I'm telling you about things I've been studying for months now, and it's, a message is going to come out of here somewhere or another, but I'm not preaching a second message here, but I'm talking about the highest form that God wants us to be brought to today in our lives is not only be saved, but be conformed to the image of God's Holy Son. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this book. Lord, so many people say don't make sense. I'm amazed. Maybe it makes too much sense for me. Lord, I'm just grateful for what little knowledge I have, and I know very little. But I believe what I've said today, if you'd save me just to take me to heaven, I'd already be there. There's something you got for me to do. Everyone here, there's something you got for them to do. If there's one person here or listening by the way of radio or the upstream this morning and not saved, the highest purpose for them as an unsaved person, first of all, is to trust Jesus Christ, because that's the only way they can get off the road to hell onto the road to heaven. The Lord, it is amazing what God has done, what Jesus has done, what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us even in these last days. He'll not go any further in this book. And it even amazes me that God, in your permissive will, you allow men to go their evil way, tear your book apart, but they can't destroy it. This book is settled forever, not only here, but in heaven. It'll stand when all the rest has been destroyed. Help someone for the first time to see who Jesus is. In his wonderful, precious name we pray. Amen.